Amen. Good morning again. It's a blessing to see so many and to spend this time together. I want to open up the Word, spend a little time looking at a man in the Old Testament named Moses. I want to look at this man and see some of the things that he's seen and experienced in his life. Moses has seen and experienced some things that you and I can't even comprehend. Moses was born in Egypt after Joseph had died, and the Egyptians had forgot about Moses. It says there was a new Pharaoh that rose up, and he forgot about Joseph. He forgot the blessing that Joseph had been, the way that God had provided for them through Joseph's faithfulness and carefulness. And they forgot that. And the new Pharaoh, he starts realizing, he says, well, the children of Israel are getting to be a lot more numerous than we are. And if we don't do something, pretty soon they're going to outnumber us. And what if we go to war against somebody and they take the enemy's side? Then what are we going to do? We got the enemy right among us at that point. So he devises this plan and he puts the children of Israel into slavery. But they still kept on reproducing. They still kept on growing and had the blessing of God upon them. And so he starts implementing this new rule. Okay, now you have to kill all the baby boys that are born, because it doesn't take very long before, if you don't have any more baby boys coming along, you can have all the baby girls you want, but if you don't have any little baby boys coming along, pretty soon you're not going to have any more Israelites coming along. And so we see Moses' family living in the middle of this, and here a little baby boy is born. His mother hides him for as long as she can. And it says that she saw he was a goodly child. She saw that he was good to look at. Now, I don't think I've ever met a mother who didn't think her child was good to look at. I don't think I ever met a mother who had a baby and said, oh, boy, that's not a very beautiful child. But there was something in particular that made it worth mentioning, that when she saw him, she loved him. She hid him as long as she could. But you know how babies are. We can hear that right now, right? You can only hide a baby so long until people start going, did somebody hear a child cry over there? Did somebody just see somebody crawl by? What's going on here? And so there came a time when his mother and his father couldn't hide him any longer. And she made a little basket, and she put him in it, and she entrusted him to God, and she floated him in that little basket out into the Nile River. Now, if I was choosing a place to hide my child, I'm not sure I would choose the Nile River with all the crocodiles and all the other things that abound there. But that was the best that she knew to do, and she trusted him to God. And God moved miraculously for Moses at a very young age. He's still an infant. He's still a little baby. And God moved miraculously for him. The daughter of the king comes down. And she sees the little basket. And she ends up wanting to adopt this little Jewish boy. Well, his sister was there. She goes and volunteers to find someone to take care of the baby for her. And Moses ends up back with his mother again, but now with the king's daughter watching out for him, with the king's daughter protecting him. And he grows up for several years there with his actual mother, caring for him, teaching him. We're not told exactly how old he was when he went to live in the palace, but no doubt Moses has heard numerous times already how God rescued him before he goes to the palace. No doubt he's already heard numerous times how God miraculously kept those alligators from eating that little boy in the basket, how God watched over him, how God brought the princess down at that particular time. I don't know that there would have hardly been anyone else in the kingdom who could have taken interest in him at that moment and been able to protect him the way that the daughter of the king could. She had the clout, she had the authority. Everybody kind of just left her alone, let her do her thing. And so, no doubt, as he's growing up, he's heard these stories of all that God's done already to preserve his life. We see, as he grows up, somehow he realized, somehow he knew that God intended to use him as an instrument to free his people from slavery, from bondage. I'm not sure how he knew that, but he knew that. And he goes out. When he's 40 years old, he ends up killing an Egyptian in defense of an Israelite and then runs off into the back of the desert for 40 years. And we see God come to speak to him in a burning bush. Something that I don't even know what that would have looked like, but he heard the voice of God speaking to him from that bush. He saw a bush on fire and not consumed. It was something that whatever he saw was enough that he said it was fearful, made him fear, made him quake. And then he goes back to Egypt and he sees God perform miracle after miracle to deliver his people, all the plagues that came on Egypt, all these things that were so, they heard about them all the way over in the land of Canaan. They heard about the things that God was doing over there in Egypt. These were big world news at the time. And Moses sees this. He has a first-hand seat, a front row seat, in a way that even the rest of the children of Israel don't have, to see and to hear from God Almighty and to see God move powerfully on their behalf. Eventually, they leave Egypt. They take off and they get stuck between mountains and the Red Sea. And God shows up mightily and powerfully, divides the Red Sea. They cross over. And then just as powerfully and mightily, he returns it back together and he kills and wipes out the entire Egyptian army. Moses is there and sees God make the water of Marah sweet when they're all thirsty and crying out. Moses is there and sees the manna fall from heaven day after day. Moses is there and sees God feed them with quail, with meat when they were hungry and when they complained. Moses is the one that's there when they're thirsty again and he strikes the rock and water comes out. Moses is there for thing after thing, experiencing these, what we see as stories, what we know as stories, right? But he's seeing them firsthand. He's experiencing them firsthand. He's hearing God's voice speak to him firsthand regularly. He's seeing God move miraculously and powerfully for his people. He's seeing the cloud and the fire. Moses, when they get to Mount Sinai, he goes up on the mountain and he spends 40 days up there in the presence of God, hearing and seeing things that no doubt would fall into the category of what John says, it's not lawful for a man to utter these things. There's no doubt things that Moses saw and Moses heard up on that mountain that were mind-blowing, that you and I can't wrap our minds around. We can't comprehend the power of God that Moses experienced. We read of the whole mountain smoking, the rocks melting from the heat as God Almighty comes down on this mountain. The people scared, and Moses goes up, and Moses spends time with God. Moses got to see some incredible things and hear and experience some incredible times with the Lord. He's up on the mountain. And even while he's up there receiving the law, spending this time with God, this precious time, the people are down at the bottom of the mountain and they're sinning. And he comes down off the mountain. He breaks the tablets of stone. He grinds up the calf. He makes them drink that. And then in chapter 33 of Exodus is where I want to read. As this is him and the Lord now speaking together. After the children of Israel have sinned grievously, even while sitting at the bottom of this mountain, watching and seeing and observing the power of God visibly coming down on that mountain. And in Exodus chapter 33, beginning with verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites, and the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So God says, I'm going to send an angel. It's going to be a strong angel. He's going to clear the way for you. He's going to lead you. Moses wasn't content with that. Moses had seen and experienced the presence of God powerfully. He says, no. He says in verse, skipping on down, in verse 15, he says, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. God's promised he's going to bring them into the land of Canaan. He's going to fulfill his promises. He's going to drive out the enemies that are there inhabiting the land. He's promised he's going to send this strong angel. He's still going to fulfill the promises. But Moses says, that's not what my heart desires. God, if you don't go up with us, don't send me up. I don't want to go if you're not along. Moses had seen a lot of amazing things, but Moses, more importantly, had come to know this amazing God. And Moses wasn't content anymore to just see powerful things happen. Moses wasn't content anymore to see the promises just fulfilled. Moses wasn't content anymore to just see God's angel go before them and prepare the way for them and open it up and fulfill these promises. Moses had come to crave and to desire and to value God and his presence and his very being among them and with them. And he begs God here, so he says, Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. Lord, I don't even want to go to the promised land if you don't come along. It's not worth it. I don't want to go. Don't make me go if you don't come along with us. Because Moses realized all of the powerful signs that God had worked, all of the miracles he had performed, that wasn't the heart of what Moses desired to see. Moses didn't desire just to see the Red Sea parted. Moses didn't desire to only see manna falling to provide for their needs. Moses didn't desire only to see God powerfully fight for them against their enemies. He wanted God himself. Moses was hungry and desperate for the presence of God in his life personally. It wasn't enough to just have blessings. It wasn't enough to just have their wishes and their desires met and their needs met. It wasn't enough to just have promises fulfilled. I would rather not go to the promised land than to be separate from you, Lord God. And we see here Moses saying, God, if you don't go with us, don't send me up there. We continue on in verse 17. The Lord says to Moses, I'll answer your request. He says, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. It means I know you personally. On a personal, intimate level, I know you. And what does Moses say? Moses says in verse 18, he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Do you think no Moses understood this concept? I think Moses knew that. We see Gideon and Manoah who saw an angel and talked with an angel, and they were scared it was going to kill them. I'm pretty sure Moses, who had seen the power of God melt rocks on this Mount Sinai, knew if he saw God's face, it would kill him. But what a way to go. I don't think Moses was so ignorant and so foolish that he didn't know and didn't realize this could consume me. This will consume me. But Moses had a hunger and a desire to know God and to see God so importantly prevalent and overwhelming in his life that even if it kills me, God, I want to know you more. I want to see your glory. I want to get close. It's not enough anymore to just hover around the outsides and to see the mighty works you perform. It's not enough to just know that you're great and wonderful, God. I want to know you. I want to see you. It's not enough to be close. I want to be in you. I want to be by you, right with you. And Moses had a hunger and a thirst that wasn't quenchable by just having seen God perform mighty things. Having heard God speak, God says about Moses, he says, with all the other prophets, he says, I speak to them in dreams and visions, but with Moses, I speak mouth to mouth as a man talks to his friend. Moses already had a relationship with God that was deeper than anyone else in his time had ever come to have with God. And Moses' desire and Moses' heart-wrenching cry at this moment is, God, I need more. How easy it is for us to become content with what we know of God. To become content with just living a life. I know He's King. I know He's God. My life is for His glory, but yet how easy it is to become contented, to just walk along, to just continue along, just, hey, this is how I live, this is what I do, and I'm trying to honor and glorify God with my life, and that's all great and wonderful and important, but how long has it been since you and I felt that same unquenchable burning desire for God that rose up in Moses at this moment that he says, God, I know it might kill me, but I gotta see you. I gotta know you more. I'm not content with mediocre anymore. I'm not content with seeing the things you do. I'm not content with just observing and just experiencing all your blessings and all your care. They're great, and they've been so powerful in my life, and I'm thankful for them, but God, I gotta see you. I've gotta know you. Moses wasn't content with what he'd already had. He'd already known God more than any other man to this point in history. He'd already seen and spoke. He'd already spoken to God face to face. He'd already been on Mount Sinai for 40 consecutive days in the presence of God. I can't even imagine what that must have been like to hear God's voice speaking audibly to him and communing back and forth for 40 days and nights. I can't wrap my mind around that. I can't imagine the powerful things that he saw as God moved miraculously time and time again for them. And he heard God and he saw God answer every situation that arose. And yet Moses' cry was, God, I need more of you. I don't need more things. I need more of you. I would rather not go to the promised land if you don't come with us, because I would rather be with you than have every physical desire met. I would rather be with you and get to know you deeper. God, I've known you for how many years, but I feel like I don't know you at all yet the way that I want to know you. In my heart cry is, God, show me more. I want to know you more. I'm not content. I'm not content. Yes, I'm blessed beyond measure. But I'm not content to say I've had enough, because I know there's more. I know there's more depth. I know there's more of you that I've never even imagined. I like to think of it as standing on the edge of the ocean and you look out and you see water as far as the eye can see. There's water. It's vast. You know it's vast. But if you had some kind of supernatural strength and ability and you jumped into that water and you started swimming and you weren't tiring out, and you swam and you swam and you swam, and 3, 4, 5 miles out, you're still swimming, and you turn and you look back and you can just barely see the shore. Maybe you can't see the shore at all anymore. And you look forward and there's water in every direction endlessly, and you realize, I was standing on the shore and I saw it and it looked like it went a long ways, but I've swam 5 miles and it's still further than I can see. And you swim another 50 miles and you still can't see the end, and you realize it's infinite. It goes on and on, only it's not really infinite because it's on a finite globe, but God is infinite. And as we walk with him, as we grow in him, as we follow on and we swim out deeper and deeper into knowing him and walking with him, the further we go, the more we ought to be realizing, I don't know anything yet. If you compare that, let's say 55 miles that I managed to swim to the distance that I would have to swim before I would exhaust the ocean, it's nothing. It's nothing. We see this attitude in the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. One of my favorite passages, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 14. Paul talks about all the things that he's experienced and the way he was raised and the benefits and all these things that he had growing up. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He said, it's so excellent. You can't imagine, you can't comprehend how good, how excellent he is. You can almost hear his mouth watering as he says, I'd love to be able to describe him to you. Language fails me. I want to tell you just how good God is. And the more I've learned to know him and the longer I've walked with him, the more excellent I've found him to be. I've tasted and I've seen that he's so good. And I continue to eat and I continue to drink, but I still have a hunger and a thirst. As the psalmist wrote, as the heart panteth after water brooks, so longeth my soul after you, O God. It's not that I haven't drunk deeply of really precious eternal water, but the more I drink, the more I realize just how thirsty I am. The more I experience, the more I realize I still have so much more that I can't even comprehend the depth of who God is. And the Apostle Paul here, he says, I count out all things loss for the excellency, just the sheer excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Just knowing him is so satisfying, so fulfilling, so excellent that I happily count everything else as loss. He goes on, he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul says, I'm happy to let them go. I'm not hanging on and going, oh man, this is a hard sacrifice. He says that anything that stands in the way of me and God and knowing him more, it's so excellent just knowing him, that anything that would come between that, I'm more than happy to flush it away and never look back, never regret it. I've never flushed the commode and felt a sense of loss. And that's what Paul says. He says, I count it but dung. It's good riddance. It's gone, and I'm glad it's gone because it's nothing. It's useless and it's offensive in relation if it stands in the way of me knowing God. He says, it's so excellent. It's so good. It's so worthwhile just knowing him that I'm happy to flush it away and never look back. Anything and everything. He says, all these things, I don't care about them. I count them but loss. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things. So Paul had suffered a lot of loss in his life. I'm pretty sure his family would have nothing to do with him anymore. The Jews hated him and were always looking to kill him. Many cities he went to, the idol worshippers were looking to kill him. He was shipwrecked. He was whipped. He was beaten. One time they stoned him. They thought they had killed him, and he gets up and keeps on going. And all of these things, he says, I've suffered all these things. They're nothing. They're absolutely nothing. I count them but dung that I may win Christ. But Paul, haven't you already won Christ? Don't you already know Christ? Oh, I know a little bit. I know just enough to whet my appetite, just enough to realize there's so much more than I could ever comprehend. And it's just enough to make me more hungry and thirsty than I've ever been before. He says, I count them all but dung that I may win Christ, verse 9, and be found in him. Not enough to be close to him. Not enough to be really good friends with him. He says, this is my passion and my consuming desire that I may be found in him. I want to be swallowed up in him. Not just he and I are really close. Not just we're good friends. Not just we walk side by side. Not just we hold each other in a tight embrace. But I want to be consumed in him. Paul says that I may be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Paul, you already know him. Oh, not enough. My all-consuming passion and desire in my life that is driving everything I do and everything I don't do is that I may know him. That I may know him deeper and fuller and better than I ever have, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I'm not there yet. Number, verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained. I don't think I've got it all. I've walked with the Lord for many years. God has powerfully used Paul to plant churches all over the known world at the time. His enemies weren't far wrong when they said, this man's turned the world upside down. He had gone and preached the gospel, and God had worked miraculously and powerfully through him for years. And yet he says, I don't. Not as though I had already attained. I'm not there yet. I'm still walking and running this race too. I'm still striving for more. Not as though I had already attained. Either we're already perfect. But I follow after. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. If you haven't caught it yet in all the verses leading up to this, there's one passion in my life. If you missed that, I'm going to say it again. There's one passion, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I consider God a prize worth stretching every fiber of my being for, even though I've already stretched and pushed and walked and followed and chased him all these years. Paul says, I'm still striving and reaching and pressing towards the mark. I'm not there yet. This life hasn't ended yet. There's still more of him to know. I haven't comprehended or understood or known him in his fullness yet. And I press towards the mark for this incalculable prize. This incalculable prize that is so worth everything. It's such a valuable prize that I happily flush everything else away and count it but dung. Because knowing him is so sweet. Knowing him is so excellent. Knowing him is so all-consumingly worth it. That's Moses' attitude. Even if it kills me, I want to know you more. You're worth it, God. And I've known and I've seen, but I haven't known anything yet compared to what I desire to know. God, I want to know you that I may know him. That I may know him. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that this would be the desire, the passion, and the heart cry of each soul in here this morning. Lord, open our eyes to catch a glimpse of the excellency of knowing you. Oh, Father, that our hearts and our minds and our whole beings would stretch forward, reaching out and crying out, God, I want to know you more. Show me your glory. God, I want your presence, and I need your presence in my life. Even if it kills me, I want to know you. Oh, Father, you are so worthy of such passion and desire. Give us a hunger and a thirst after you, O God, an unquenchable thirst, an insatiable hunger that will not be quenched. In Jesus' name, amen.